I'm so thankful that He is the God that created the heavens. And we see oftentimes in the Bible how when people are telling someone else the God that they serve, I serve the God of the heavens, who created the heavens and the earth, who created all the seas. And that really makes God big. That's the God that we serve. Amen. I want to take a break this week from our study of the end times. And the Lord has impressed on my heart some other things. The love of God is immeasurable. There are a lot of things that can be measured. We can measure the height of this room, this sanctuary. We can measure the width of it and length and whatnot. And we measure time. But the love of God is immeasurable. How do you measure the love of God? And sometimes we would say that, well, the love of God only goes so far. And it can only cover so much. But that's not true. That's not true. The love of God is immeasurable. Well, you would say, well, I get it. I understand. And I know that God is great and His great mercy and His love. But when I consider the things that I have done, when I consider where I've been, I can't see anything covering that sin. I can't see even the great love of God covering one such as myself. And I want to say this to you. You can't outrun the love of God. You can't do it. You can't do it. You may have heard the phrase, the hounds of heaven. You know, it kind of paints a picture in our minds, doesn't it? We see these hounds, and when they're looking for the bad guys, you know, this trainer, this owner has three or four of these dogs, and these dogs are on the hunt. They're on the trail of this, you know, this bad guy, if you will, and they're following his scent wherever he goes, you know, and the trail and whatnot. That's the same way with that Holy Spirit of God. He follows after us, and he's always, always waiting and calling and wooing us. You may have heard it said. Wooing us, calling us to himself. There's an old phrase that says you can't outrun the long arm of the law. Have you heard that? Yeah. Can't outrun the long arm of the law. And there's been songs written about it. And I remembered a song that, you know, when I was a kid that I used to hear a lot. And you can't outrun the long arm of the law. And I looked it up and I said, who sang that song? Kenny Rogers. You know, it tells the story and whatnot. And, you may remember it. Used to love Kenny Rogers. But he wrote a song, you can't outrun the long arm of the law. And what about the Bobby Fuller Four? Remember hearing those? Some of us younger ones might not recognize that name. Us younger ones. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the law won. You may remember hearing that. That was the Bobby Fuller Four. There's been stories written about it in movies, westerns, and all. Oh, you can't outrun the long arm of the law, you know. My dad tweaked that a little bit and kind of used it to his favor when I was young and in the house and didn't like to listen much. And he'd say, boy, you can't outrun the long arm of your paw. And he was right. We could tweak that even further and say you can't outrun the long arm of the Lord. You know? And Jonah tried that one. Didn't he? Jonah tried that one. It didn't work too well. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Let's refresh our memories of Jonah's story here and what happened to him when he tried to run from God. And this is a story that the kids love to hear, and in our minds it just paints this very vivid picture, you know, and I just want to read a bit to you here. So Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Okay, so this great city of Nineveh, big city, very busy, lots of people, but it was very wicked. And its wickedness and its evil came up before the Lord. And so he says to Jonah, you're my guy. I want you to go and to do this thing for me. I want you to go preach against that city. Jonah's like, man, you got the wrong guy. You're talking to the wrong guy. There ain't no way I'm doing it. They'll kill me. I ain't going there. Tell them how bad they are. Are you kidding? And so what does he do? He buys a one-way ticket to Tarshish. Right? He goes and gets his ticket, and he gets on the boat headed for that place. Jonah, in verse 3, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to do what? To flee from the Lord. So he figured, well, I'll just run away from God. You can't outrun God. No matter how hard you try. And we can think of so many different ways. You know, we try to outrun God and get away from him. And, well, it does not go well. He is very patient, though. But it does not go well when we turn away from or run from God ever. And so, as the story goes, Jonah gets on this ship. And they're sailing, and a great storm comes up, right? But Jonah's down in the lower deck, and what's he doing? He's snoozing away, just sleeping away. Everybody else on the ship is scared for their lives. And here's Jonah, he's down here sleeping. And things are getting so bad that they're tossing all the supplies, everything overboard to lighten up the ship. Maybe it'll save their lives. And they're thinking, what? Who's done something that would make the seas so angry? And so they find Jonah down on the lower deck, and they wake him up and said, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us. And so they got everybody together and they drew straws, you know. They cast lots, whatever they did. They tried to find out who was responsible for this problem. And the lot fell on Jonah. And they looked at him. What have you done? What have you done? Who are you? Where do you come from? Who's your God? And Jonah says, I serve the God of the heavens, who created the earth and all of the seas and everything that's in them. And can you imagine their fear? Oh, great, one of those gods. That's the God that you serve? And you've been doing bad stuff? We're in deep trouble. And they said, What can we do? What should we do with you to appease your God? What should we do to get the storm to go away, to come? Maybe we can save our lives. And he says, there's nothing you can do. Throw me overboard. That's the only thing you can do. They're like, no, we can't do that. Come on. And so they're trying to think of other ways, and they're doing everything they can to not have to toss this guy overboard. But there's nothing they can do. Nothing worked. It continued to get worse, it says. And so they prayed to Jonah's God, and they said, please do not kill us. Please do not be angry with us because we're taking this man's life, in a sense, right? So they throw him overboard into the mouth of the sea, as it were, into the storm that fate may take him and have its way. And so Jonah, when he hit the water, the storm calmed. And they were saved. But Jonah sank to the depths of the sea. And if you read over in chapter 2, it says that, well, let me just fill this part in for you. A great fish. God caused a great fish to come and swallow up Jonah as he's falling. Okay? So this great fish had to be pretty good size to swallow a man whole, right? So God caused this fish to swallow up Jonah. And so from inside the fish, Jonah prays to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Have you ever felt like that in your life? And all the currents are swirling around you, and the storm is raging, and the waves are crashing over you. And there's not a thing that you can do but pray. And that's what Jonah was doing. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy people. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Sometimes it takes us to the depths of despair before we will acknowledge God. Sometimes we have to get to the place where we're looking up to see what? The bottom. So we're below the lowest point, if you will. So we're looking up to see the bottom. If we look behind us, we see a trail of pain, a trail of misery that has been left behind. Jonah was in that place, and he cried out to God, and God heard his prayer. He repented while he was in that fish. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know that this fish was going to throw him up on the beach. I don't imagine it was It was dark in there. It probably stunk pretty bad anyway. But here's Jonah. He's in the fish, and he's crying out to God. He needed his God. He remembered his God and cried out to him in the depths of his despair. Many of us have tried to run away from God, and I don't want to give up all of my fun I'm having in my life, you see. So I'm going to stay. I'm going to walk away from what I know to be right. Yeah? I don't want to give up all that fun. Maybe you've said that. Maybe those words, very words, have come out of your own mouth. I don't need God. I can do it all myself. I don't need God. I don't need no crutch. I'm not a weakling. I'm strong. I can do it myself. I don't need somebody else. Dangerous. Dangerous. And so we turn from God and we set out alone. In Proverbs 14, if you would turn there with me. Proverbs 14, verse 12. We've quoted this scripture many times, but it's important for us to see it with our own eyes. And maybe someday you'll refer to this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death or destruction. So we can say in our hearts, I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I can do it all myself. But that thinking, though it seems right to us, leads to destruction in our own lives. And again, over in Proverbs, maybe a few pages over, chapter 16, verse 25. It repeats it. So there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There are decisions that we make in our own lives that we think are going to get us what we want. But that takes us off of the path where God is leading. And pretty soon we're like one of the weak wildebeests, if you will, or the old ones that are lagging behind, and we're easy picking for the lions, if you will. Do you follow me? Pretty soon we're off on our own. We don't have the protection of the flock, if you will, the herd. And pretty soon we're being picked off by the devourer of our souls. Satan himself tries to alienate us from what he knows is our safety. And then before you know it, we're off on our own, struggling for the very breath in our lungs. Maybe after the things we've done in our lives and we've hurt others, we've hurt ourselves, we've hurt those close to us, we've done many things that we know in our own minds, in our own spirit, if you will, they're wrong. And we've done those things and left a trail of pain. A wake. Those of you who've gone boating before or even seen boats, they leave this wake. And it just keeps going and going and going and going until it reaches the shore. And you'll see in places where it's close to homes and close to docks, no wake zone or something like that, you'll see. So you got to go really slow. It's a no wake zone. Well, some of us in our own lives have left a huge wake, and it's causing destruction wherever we go. And the guilt is overwhelming. And we've had the fear that we will be judged by God. We will be judged and reap his fierce anger. Maybe at times we've even said, there is no God. It's easy, you know, it's easier if you think about it. It's easier to say there is no God than to have to own up to the things that we've done. Right? Because in our minds we're thinking, oh man, am I going to pay for that? You ever said that? I'm going to pay for that. And so there's this fear, there's guilt, and we're thinking, well, I really did it this time. We try to convince ourselves that we don't have to answer to anyone. And that's the belief in the world today in many places. Many of the people that we know. I don't have to answer to nobody because I am my own God. I do what I want to do. I don't have to answer to anybody. And so we deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm never going to have to pay. I don't have to answer to anyone. There is no one. It's just me. And yet, the war rages on inside of us. And we have no peace, and it haunts us day and night. And it disturbs our sleep. And we try to outrun God, but at every corner, He is there, and He's waiting. And He's calling you. And His love is waiting for you. His love is covering you. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I love this scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This would be a scripture that's great to commit to memory. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us some of our sins and purify... Oh, wait a minute. Let me just check that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, that is really good news. That is the good news. That is the good news. You've heard the gospel. That's the gospel. That if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and cleanse us, wash us clean from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Let that permeate your soul today. Let that bring you joy. Let that bring you hope. Because there's not one of us righteous. Not one. And even the best of us, our own righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. And so what do we have on our own power to save us from what sin brings? Sin brings punishment. Sin brings separation from God, does it not? But the blood of Jesus Christ washes it all away. And if you look out the window, just take a look, and I know you've been seeing a lot of it. Lots and lots of white stuff. Lots and lots of it. Oh, yes. We love it. But our sin just washes away, and we're as pure and white as snow. Our sin is gone. And He doesn't even remember it anymore, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that He casts it into a sea of forgetfulness. How about that? Yeah, that is something to get excited about. He also says that He casts it as far as the east is from the west. How do you measure that? It just keeps going and going. He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good news for me. That's good news for us, family. Let's turn to Psalm 103. 103, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor in His anger forever. He does not treat us as... Now listen to this. I read this the other night, and I was like, oh man, that's awesome. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or pay us according to our iniquities. Hallelujah. Do you hear that? God does not treat us in the way that our sins deserve, or we would be just demolished, or repay us according to our iniquities. Oh my God, that is beautiful. Let that comfort you today, friends. May you draw strength from that. May that give you hope today. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who what? Who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, in verse 12, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins, from us. In the blood of Jesus. So you know what? We don't need to run. We don't need to hide as if we could. There's no way to hide. There's nowhere to hide from God, who sees all and knows all. You can't run far enough to get away from him. You can't do enough bad stuff that his love and his blood will not cover it. Do you understand that? Does that mean that we just go on and just sin like crazy because the grace of God is so wonderful? No! No! But know this, that his love is immeasurable. And you cannot outrun the love of God. Isaiah, I cry when I read this scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, now listen to this. In regards to our sin and where we stand with God. Okay? Surely, in verse 4, he took up our infirmities. And he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Talking about Jesus here. Hundreds of years before. But he, now listen, but he was pierced for our transgressions, our sin. You remember that spear that went into Jesus' side when he was on that cross? You remember those nails that nailed him to the tree, to the cross? He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You see, all the things that we deserved, he endured. All of our sin that we committed in disobedience to God was laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when he was nailed to that cross, and that precious blood flowed down that cross and into the ground, and that sacrifice that he gave once for all of humanity, for you and for me, washed us clean again.